We are going to continue on in our sermon series through the book of Psalms. We're looking at Psalm 47 this morning, entitled Praise the Great King. And I'm going to do things a bit different this morning. There's going to be no introduction to the sermon. I usually do one. We're going to get right to reading the scriptures, look at the main idea. We're going to consider point one and point two, and I'm going to give you some application, and then we'll get to point three of the sermon. So let's get right to Psalm 47. I encourage you to open up your Bibles or turn on your devices and follow along. Psalm 47, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a song. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. This is God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this psalm and for the admonition and exhortation it gives us to praise you. And I would ask this morning that you, by your Holy Spirit, would help us to understand in our minds and embrace with our hearts what this psalm means, that you would teach us from this psalm, Father God, in that as we, with the help of your Spirit, have your word implanted in our minds and our hearts, we have confidence that it will not return void, but it will accomplish what you set it out to do. Father, we know that one of the things you set it out to do is to conform us to the image of your Son. And so we ask that you would do that this morning, that we would leave this morning more like Jesus than when we came. And Father God, we would also ask about this psalm. Help us to see Christ. Help us to see him in a new and fresh way this morning. It's the same Christ, Father God, but help us to see with more clarity this morning, who he is and what he has done. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. The main idea from Psalm 47, I think, can be stated like this. Because God reigns, and because God will reign, we should praise him. Because God reigns and will reign, we should praise him. We're going to start by looking at verses 1 through 5. Praise the victorious king. Now, what you're going to see in this psalm is that there is an order in which the verses are laid out. First of all, the psalmist gives an imperative or a command, and then he gives a rationale for that command, and then it's followed by an elaboration on the rationale. So we're going to consider that. Here's the imperative. The psalm starts with it in verse 1. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. The call goes out from this psalm to all people, not just the Israelites, to literally clap a hand and give a ringing cry. Now, this was probably standard practice. We can see this in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 12, where the chief priest presents Joash to the people as the new king. Here's what 2 Kings 11:12 says. Then he, that is the priest, brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." And so this was likely a practice in regards to the monarch of recognizing who he was through clapping and through loud shouts. I think it's interesting as we read this in the ESV. The ESV in this first verse seems to indicate singing, but I think that's not the case. I don't think it's problematic, but if you read the King James Version, it says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Or the New American Standard Bible, "Clap your hands, all people, shout to God with the voice of joy." I think this is shouting, this is yelling, cries of acclamation of who the king is and who the king was. And so the command goes out in this psalm in the first verse for people to make a loud, enthusiastic recognition of God's sovereign reign. Well, the psalmist in verse 2 gives the rationale. Why? Why should we do that? Well, he tells us. People are called to make a joyful, enthusiastic shout of acclamation because God is the very pinnacle of all beings. He is most high. And his reign is not limited by geography, but rather extends over all of the earth. Now, if we think about rulers, if we think about kings, you could probably order that George V, as a reigning monarch, arguably reigned over the largest landmass on the earth of any empire. In 1920, he ruled over 26% of the earth. You compare that to the next highest, Genghis Khan, the Mughal Empire in the 1200s, late 1200s. He reigned approximately over 18% of the earth landmass. So these are the two highest kings in terms of what they ruled over. Well, the psalmist tells us that God rules over the whole earth. And he should be praised because of that. He should be acclaimed with loud shouts and clapping because he is that God. And he's not just that God, he's also, we're told, a fearsome God. I read to you in the ESV, it says, "The Lord Most High is to be feared." Now that is certainly reverence, but it's more than just reverence. We get a sense of that again going back to the King James Version, which says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible." Now, I think that's a good change because of how we use terrible now. But this is a God who can instill fear and terror into people because of his greatness. And then the psalmist, in verses 3 to 5, goes and elaborates on this. He's given the instruction, clap your hands and shout because God is most high and he reigns over the earth. And then in verse 3 through 5, he elaborates. He elaborates on why the most high God should elicit from all peoples clapping and shouts of joyful triumph from all peoples. And the psalmist points once again to the conquest of Canaan and the ensuing allotment of land to the 12 tribes. These are reasons that explain why we should respond in such a manner. God's delivering the promised land to his people is proof that he is sovereign and victorious. He won the battles decidedly, and it was within his purview to give the land to whomever he wanted. Is that me, guys, making that sound? Yeah, it's the beard noise again. Further, it demonstrates he is a faithful covenant partner. He has promised to give this land to his people, and so the psalmist points to this. Finally, the conquering ruling monarch is pictured ascending to his heavenly throne amidst the joyful clapping and shouting of his subjects. So that's the first section of this psalm. What are we called to do? We're called to shout and to clap and to recognize that God is sovereign and ruling and reigning. And then in verse 6 and part of verse 7, we get more imperatives or more commands. There is actually a fivefold repetition of the verb to sing praises. And this adds emphasis and urgency to the psalmist's exhortation to acknowledge the victorious reigning king. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our king, sing praises. Sing praises with a psalm. Five times that verb is used. Now, what's interesting in the Old Testament is that verb is almost exclusive to the book of Psalms. It occurs 43 times. 39 times that verb is used is in the book of Psalms. And way back when we started the book of Psalms, we talked about the book of Psalms being the Old Testament hymnal, right? The hymn the hymns for Israel. And this is why, is because they talk about singing. Now, that fifth reference of the verb to sing is interesting in that it makes reference to singing in a particular way, to sing a maskil. Now, this suggests that the psalmist is calling the people to praise with their voices in singing in a wise and well-thought-out way. Again, the King James Version, sing ye praises with understanding. Or the New American Standard Bible, sing praises with a skillful song. The command is given to urgently and emphatically and wisely sing our praises to God because of who He is. Now, the rationale we see again in verse 7a, the reason for this prudent and forceful singing of praises. Why do we have to do that? Well, it's because God's ruling lordship over all the earth is why He should be praised. Verses 8 and 9, we get some elaboration again on this. Explain this. Well, the psalmist tells us that God sits on His holy throne. It's His throne, and it's God's throne, and that means it's an eternal throne. He has reigned on that throne from eternity past. He has always, in all time, exercised rule and judgment. And once things were created, He ruled and judged everything that was created. And it's His throne, but it's a holy throne. A holy God has a holy throne. His throne is just like Him. It's separated from earthly things. We read in Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. He sits on His throne, and it's a holy throne. And it's separated from earthly things. And so we read that God is to be wisely and widely praised because of His holy eternal reign. Now verse 9 pictures, as it says, the princes of the Gentile nations coming voluntarily and uniting with Jews as the people of Abraham. Now, their warriors, represented by their shields, have been subdued and subjected by God. And this, again, according to the psalmist, is reason for praise. And so really in this psalm, we have two distinct calls to worship God. One through clapping and loud shouting, and another through the singing of our praise. We are called to this because God is the victorious reigning monarch whose throne is in heaven. He is a champion king who has reigned eternally and demonstrated His authority by subduing His enemies. He is a great king over all the earth. This is what Psalm 47 calls us to. So as I said, before we get to our third point, let's make some application now. First, we should praise Him with singing. Let me take you back to Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3, very similar. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings and with loud shouts. We should praise Him with singing. In regards to praise, we should be people of praise in any way and by any means we can. John Calvin, in his commentary, speaks to that phrase, praise befits the upright. Or in his time, it was praise is comely for the upright. Calvin says this, but the real meaning of the clause, praise is comely for the upright, is that there is no exercise in which they, that is the upright, can be better employed. And assuredly, since God by His daily benefits furnishes them with such matter for celebrating His glory, and since His boundless goodness, as we have elsewhere seen, is laid up as a peculiar treasure for them, it were disgraceful and utterly unreasonable for them to be silent in the praises of God. The amount of the matter is that the principal exercise in which it becomes the righteous to be employed is to publish among men the righteousness, goodness, and power of God, the knowledge of which is implanted in their minds. We should be people of praise. And we should praise God with singing. This psalm is clear about that. Now, in regards to that, I need to tell you, church, that starting next Sunday, we are inviting the congregation to join the worship team in singing. Some of you are like, I've been singing for 4 weeks. Well, no comment to that. But the elders and the staff have availed ourselves of many discussions and much information. And with the mask remaining on and at a volume level of talking, we are going to invite the congregation to sing together as the Bible instructs us to do. I will say that we believe the course we have taken is a wise one in regards to honoring our government, in regards to loving our neighbor, but we feel as of August 2nd, the first Sunday in August, we will start to sing as a congregation together. So we will follow this application, particularly next Sunday. John Calvin went on to say, and certainly when God allures believers so sweetly, it is proper that they employ themselves in celebrating his praises with their whole hearts. Now we're called to do this wholeheartedly. And before I move on to our second point of application, which speaks to that wholeheartedness, I just want to briefly talk about clapping and shouting. Now, I grew up and was saved in a context in which it was rare for shouting not to occur. The opposite is the case here. Very occasionally there will be a shout, but it is rare. But I grew up in a context, and I know some of you did as well, where that was normal, not to mention the clapping of hands, which happens occasionally here. I want to say, without going into too much detail, both of those are biblical responses to who God is, and we need to use them wisely, but I don't want to avoid them. I wanted to talk about singing primarily. But in regards to shouting and clapping, I think what that's speaking about is my next point of application is that we should praise God enthusiastically, wholeheartedly. This shouldn't just be a routine we go through. I've begun rereading Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards, and it was interesting to read in the introduction this week, Jonathan Edwards speaking about singing. And speaking about the enthusiasm that should go with singing, here's what Edwards says. And the duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. No other reason can be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose, and to do it with music, but only that such is our nature and frame that these things have a tendency to move our affections. Now understand what religious affections are. Religious affections are biblically informed emotions that are exercised by the will for the glory of God. And so what Edwards is saying, he's not in fact saying here, this is one of the reasons we sing. He says this is the only reason we ought to sing, is that it will graciously inflame our heart in regards to the praises that we are giving to God. And so it actually encourages enthusiasm. Now, I want to say, compared to the church I grew up in, things at Westland Alliance are much more tempered. That's okay. We are who we are. But as we sing, perhaps in a more, I'll call it subdued fashion than what I grew up with, let that not be an indication of the enthusiasm that's in our hearts. As we sing to God, as we sing praises to God, let's do it wholeheartedly. And I suspect next Sunday, when we are encouraged to all sing together, there will be ample amounts of enthusiasm. And it will be hard to keep the volume turned back, as we'll ask you to do. But every time we come to God with praise and singing, it ought to be enthusiastic because of who he is and all he's done. And Psalm 7 speaks to that. Finally, we should praise God wisely. We should be wise in our praise to God. Our praise should be well thought out, and it should give evidence of wisdom. Now, I want to give an example here. There is a controversial song over the last couple years, a song in which I realized this week I have never actually heard. I don't think that's because I show great discretion in what I listen to. I think it's because I'm a curmudgeon and I didn't listen to the song maybe because it was new. But I know many of you have heard this song and are aware of the controversy. The song is called Reckless Love. Now, let me read the chorus of this song to you. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Let me read for you what reckless means in the dictionary. Utterly unconcerned about the consequences of some action. Without caution, careless, characterized by or proceeding from carelessness. Here's some synonyms right from the thesaurus. Audacious, brash, carefree, daring, foolhardy, hasty, ill-advised, imprudent, negligent, thoughtless. Now, when we talk about praising wisely, I want to be clear about that. Is that what this songwriter meant, that we should be brash or ill-advised or foolhardy when we talk about God's love? No, that's not what this, I'm sure, songwriter meant. I think what this songwriter meant is that God's love is so merciful that it seems reckless to us. You know, a comparison I've drawn is to a title of a book called The Scandal of the Cross. The cross is not a scandal, but it seems scandalous because of the grace and mercy involved. But the question I have is this praising God wisely? Is there not a better word that could have been used in this case? One that didn't require an explanation before singing it. One that didn't assume people would make the theological connections they ought to make, that it's speaking to what God seems to be doing in his love as opposed to what it really is. It is not a matter of consequence to me whether you like that song or not, whether you sing it or not. Enjoy it. I think you know what it means and you know what the author of that song meant. I bring that to your attention to say we are to praise God wisely. And one of the temptations in regards to praise, and I would say particularly in regards to singing, is to not be wise. To just sing wherever our heart takes us, and whatever song we like the sound of. That's not what Psalm 47 calls us to. It calls us to sing with wisdom. So we are called to exercise godly emotions, but we are to do so wisely. We are called to use our voices to sing, but to do so wisely. We are called to be enthusiastic, even perhaps with clapping and a shout, but we ought to do so wisely. I think these are very practical applications for us as a church from Psalm 47. Now, I want to move to the final point of my sermon, and I want you to see that weaved throughout this tapestry of instruction on worship and praise to God is what I would call an eschatological thread, a future-looking thread that is weaved through this psalm that isn't apparent necessarily at first glance. We need to understand that at the time of its writing, Israel still had enemies. And though the psalm talks about complete subjugation of God's enemies, that wasn't a complete reality in the time of the writing of this psalm. The finality of the reign of God in which this psalm is soaked had not been and has not been fully realized. Not all Gentile nations have fallen on their knees and worshiped the God of Israel. There are some nations who have attached themselves to Israel and in that time had attached themselves and joined Israel in worship. But they had not all become God's people, as this psalm suggests. And so our last point in this sermon considers the not yet aspect of this psalm, when it was written, as well as the not yet aspect of the psalm as it applies to us now. And this last point I've entitled, Praise King Jesus. Psalm 47 calls us to worship and praise a victorious, reigning king. Well, let me tell you this morning, Jesus is the victorious king. Jesus is the reigning king. And Jesus will be the victorious king, and Jesus will be the reigning king, and thus he is to be praised. And I want to look this morning for just a few more moments at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 10 and 15 through 23, in which we see clearly a couple of things. We see clearly, I believe, that Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 47. That this reigning king, in fact, is Jesus. And that his victorious reign is both right now and still to come in all its fulfillment. We start off in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so take note as we look at this and consider this and compare it to Psalm 47, that Paul is anchoring these truths in the gospel. He's anchoring what he's about to say in the redemption that came through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses that were in accordance with grace. That's the foundation for everything that follows. According to the riches of grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So that's what Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about is these things grow out of the gospel. They are the very soil and foundation of what he's talking about. So as we consider the reign of Christ, as we consider the victory of Christ, both right now and the one that's to come when we experience the fullness of it, that is grounded in the gospel, in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. So let's go to verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So note here, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? Note that Jesus is great and mighty, and we talk about in Psalm 47 the praise of a great king. Well, Jesus is a great king, immeasurable greatness of power, a working of his great might. Paul goes on to say that he worked in Christ, so Christ is the working out of God's greatness when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ has been seated at God's right hand. He sits now on God's holy throne. And that throne, we see in verse 21, is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. That is, above all who have been subdued under his feet, as Psalm 47 says. And Paul says, and above every name that is named, Christ, in fact, is the Most High God, above every name that is named. And then Paul says, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And saints, I think we have to recognize this when we talk about Christ's victorious reign. It is true now, and it will be fulfilled in all its fullness in the time to come when he returns. And that fullness of his victorious reign now, and the completion of that fullness when he comes a second time, is why we should praise him. Paul goes on to say, and he, that is God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet. Again, subduing people under him and nations under him, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So let us understand this morning as we get this call from Psalm 47. To shout and clap and sing praises to God, and to do so enthusiastically, and to do so wisely. That this, in fact, is a call to praise King Jesus. And we're to praise King Jesus because of his victory in the gospel, in the ensuing reign that he has because of it. The gospel is why Jesus is reigning and victorious, and the gospel is why Jesus will reign and be victorious in all its fullness. And those great truths are cause to elicit from God's people great enthusiastic praise of his reign. In fact, we are the Gentile people who are now called the people of Abraham, who join with the Israelites, looking to our king and praising him, recognizing his rule and reign, clapping, shouts of triumph and joy as a result of that, and singing praises to God. So, brothers and sisters, the rest of this day goes on, and this week comes leading up to August 2nd when we're going to sing together as a congregation. Understand that we intend to do so because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And for God's people, Psalm 47 is a call to come and to wisely and enthusiastically recognize his victory and his reign through the gospel. And we want to be people who does that. And that same call goes out this morning to those of you who don't consider yourself believers. I would admonish you this morning. One day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will recognize him as the great king that he is. But the call for you this morning, if you've never entrusted your life to Christ, maybe you don't even know what the word Christian means. You've never availed yourself of his forgiveness. Let me implore you this morning to be part of God's people who praise and recognize the glorious reign of Jesus Christ, who through his life and his death and his resurrection saved his people and delivered them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, for this glorious truth of who you are and what you've done. You are the great king over all the earth. You are the most high God. And you demonstrated that most clearly and most beautifully in the life and death and resurrection of Christ. And so this morning, we acknowledge your rule and reign. But Father God, we also look forward to the completion and the fullness and the consummation of that rule and reign when you come again. And we would ask you, Father God, that by your Spirit, that you would help us to be people of praise. That we would wisely and that we would enthusiastically and that we with singing would recognize and acknowledge you as the great King over all the earth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.